Well, thank you guys for being here tonight. We're excited to gather with you. And if you've been around NLCF this semester, you might have noticed that we've talked a little bit about hope, to say the least. And that's not going to change tonight. But we've been talking about what hope really is. And we've said that the biblical hope is the growing trust that God will respond to the situations in my life and throughout the world exactly like he said he would, without exception and without fail. And we've said that this is a hope that is based solely in who God is and in what he's done and what he said he's going to do in our world. But all along, we've also said that this is not just some spiritual idea. It's not just this thing that might comfort us so that it can kind of take the sting off of life, but that it matters practically in our everyday lives. It matters for the way that we go about life day to day. And so in this last series, it's called Transformed, and we're talking about how hope impacts our daily lives. So last week, Crystal got the series kicked off by talking about hope transforming our families. And tonight we're going to be talking about hope transforming our joy. Joy is something that we don't talk about a ton in our culture. But tonight what we're going to see is that there's some good news for us when it comes to hope and joy. And I think that good news is that this hope that we have in Jesus, it produces in us and provides us with an unending supply of joy that can never be taken away, no matter what situation we walk through. So we're going to see real, tangible hope. Again, not just the idea of hope, not just sort of this thing that maybe, again, makes us feel better, but actual joy, and how we might cultivate that, what it might look like for us to be rooted fully in the joy of the Lord. So let me pray for us, and we'll jump right in. Spirit, thank you for your presence here with us. We are excited to hear from you. God, through all the things that we do together, we pray that you would just stir in our hearts this evening. We pray that you would fill us up with your good news and that we would respond in obedience this week. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start tonight by just telling you guys a couple of stories. The first story is about a man named Chris Gardner, whose life is depicted in the movie The Pursuit of Happiness. We got Will Smith and very young Jaden before all the stuff. You know what I'm saying? So very young Jaden. But Chris Gardner was a real man. He lived in San Francisco, and the movie depicts his life in the 1980s. He was someone who sold medical equipment. And he had sort of bet his entire family fortune on this device that was similar to an x-ray machine, but it kind of gave a slightly clearer image but cost about 10 times as much. So that didn't go over super well. No, he was thinking, this is going to be the thing that gets me rich, but unfortunately, no one really wanted to pay that much for a slightly clearer image, and so he's left with no money, sort of pounding the pavement in San Francisco just to make ends meet month to month. He's going around to all these doctor's offices, and no one wants his device. And so this guy who thought, this is the sure thing that's going to get me rich, that really doesn't pan out for him. And so one day, early in the movie, there's a scene that he's walking along the street in San Francisco, and he is walking through the financial district. And he looks around, and he starts to sort of narrate what he's thinking. He says, everyone here looks so happy. Everyone just looks so happy as they get out of their $100,000 cars wearing these expensive suits, as they go up into their high-rise, luxurious offices. Everyone's happy. They have the life that I want. He longs for this good life to achieve the American dream, right? And so this movie is really, it kind of depicts his pursuit of happiness. And throughout it, we see the highest of highs for Chris, where things just go really well. He works hard and he succeeds, but every time he gets to this high point, it all comes crashing down again right away. And so if you watch the movie, it's just this roller coaster, up and down, exciting and terrible all at the same time. And eventually, he and his son end up living on the street. And as he finds himself there, he laments his situation, and this is a quote that he has. He says, it was right then that I started thinking about Thomas Jefferson, the Declaration of Independence, and the part about our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I remember thinking, how did he know to put the pursuit part in there? That maybe happiness is something that we can only pursue, and maybe we can never actually have it no matter what. How did he know that? And I think that this quote really perfectly sums up what quote-unquote joy is like in our culture, right? This is what joy looks like apart from the hope that we have in Jesus. It's a complete roller coaster. When we experience success, when things are good and life is easy and we're getting the things that we want, then we have joy. But we know that life's not always like that, and so when the difficulty rolls around, when we fail, when we meet disappointment, when tragedy strikes, we're left with nothing. There's no joy. And so Chris sort of sees in this pursuit of something that he can never quite attain, a happiness that doesn't fade. And I wonder, does it really have to be so hard to find joy? Do we, like Chris Gardner, really have to sacrifice everything to have a fleeting moment of joy, a moment really that only lasts until the next difficulty comes along? Is there any real hope that tangible joy is available to us? The joy that doesn't just come and go like the wind. Our second story is about a man named Horatio Spafford. He's going to be up here. He's a fine-looking gentleman. Look at that nose, man. He's a good dude. Horatio lived in Chicago in the mid-1850s. He was a businessman and a lawyer, and he was married to his wife, Anna. They had five children, and they were devout followers of Jesus, leaders in their church in Chicago, and they lived a pretty good life. They were pretty well off. But in 1871, the Great Fire of Chicago happened, and they lost almost everything that they had. But that was really just the beginning of their difficulty, because as they start to get back on their feet 2 years later, their son contracts scarlet fever, and he dies. And so the Spaffords are reeling from just the difficulty of life, and they decide that it would be good for them to take a vacation. And so they book tickets on a transatlantic ship to England. And so they're getting ready to go, and the day before they leave, something comes up at work for Horatio, and he's not able to go with them. He promises to meet them a few days later. But Anna and their four daughters get on the boat, and they're traveling across the Atlantic. And one night, their ship is struck by another ship. Two boats collide, and they both go down in a matter of minutes. 226 people drowned that night, including all four Spafford daughters. Only Anna survived, and she is rescued, and she makes it to England, and she frantically sends Horatio a telegram. And she says, she begins it with the words, "Saved and alone." And so Horatio immediately jumps onto a ship across the ocean to be with his wife. And one night as he's sitting in his cabin, the captain comes to him and he says, "Hey, there's something I want to show you." And so he takes him out to the front of the boat. And he says, we're sailing right now through the wreckage of the ship that claimed the lives of your children. And Horatio goes back to his cabin and he pens these words. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That, of course, is the opening verse of the hymn, "It is Well with My Soul," a hymn that was written by Horatio Spafford in 1873 as he's crossing the ocean and passing through the wreckage of the ship that claimed his four daughters' lives. How is that even possible? How is it even possible for a man to write something like that as his life has just been wrecked? He's lost almost everything. How can he write about joy? How can he say it is well? And I think in the life of Horatio Spafford, we see a man who has real, tangible joy. It's not that he's not affected by this tragic thing that's happened in his life, but he's able to say, there's something deeper, and I still have hope, and I'm joyful because of it. You see, when we talk about joy in the Scriptures, we're not talking about the happiness that comes from success or comfort, right? It's not a bad thing when we feel happy because of that, but that's not what we're talking about with joy. In the scriptures, joy is the attitude that comes from hope. It's the attitude of hope. It's the attitude that is founded upon and constantly flows from the hope that we have in Christ, that biblical hope that we've been talking about this entire semester. I think 1 Peter really sums this up. We're going to look at chapter 1, just a few verses. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So he's talking this living hope. This is the hope that we've been talking about, the hope that of who Jesus is and what he's doing in our world. He says, "We've been born again to this living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be made to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice." In this you rejoice. In this living hope, you rejoice. You see how closely those two things are connected. That hope is the source of joy, and joy flows from hope. And one of the most fundamental things that hope produces in us is a joy that transcends our circumstances. And so Peter spells out this hope, and he says, remember, this is where joy comes from. This should give you joy. And so because our hope is secure and certain in the Lord, and because that hope is the source of unending joy in our lives, we can be joyful no matter what situation we're facing. When we are struck by tragedy and grief, it's possible for us to be joyful. When we are fearful, when we're disappointed, when we're frustrated, it's possible for us to be joyful. When we're walking through one of these hell storms, as we've been talking about a little bit this semester, it is possible for us to be joyful. When life is just kind of blah, right? Nothing's too great, nothing's too bad, it's just sort of happening. It's possible for us to have joy. And when life is going great and everything is coming up aces, it's possible for us to have real, tangible joy that's not based on how well things are going in our lives, but on who God is and what he's doing. It goes deeper below the surface of our lives so that it cannot be touched, it cannot be taken away unless we just let go of it, right? And so hope isn't about making us patient so that we can sort of wait for those high moments in life and then we soak it up and kind of just wait for the other shoe to drop. It actually orients us. It cues us into things that are truly joyful in the world. Things like the fact that we get to walk through life with our Creator. Things like the work that God is doing in our world, bringing life into dead places, shining light into darkness, redeeming all of creation, restoring the goodness and shalom that we saw in the Garden of Eden as we talked about a few weeks ago. So this is what we're talking about when we're talking about joy, the attitude of hope. Now, this doesn't mean that somehow we, after, you know, those of us who are in the people of God, we don't just hover above the ground and nothing affects us. It's not like we have a bubble around us. Some of us are walking through incredibly difficult things right now, and those things affect us. It's not that we're not living hope-filled lives if we're affected by the things that are going on in our life. That's going to happen. But it also means that even when everything on the surface of our lives is crazy, there's a joy that is possible for us. But the thing about joy is, it doesn't just come naturally for us. It's not like we just say, Jesus, can you adopt me into your family? And then we immediately have all the joy we could ever want, right? I think we could probably all say that that's true of our experience. It's a joy is something that has to be cultivated, has to be worked at. And I think a good picture for us of what that looks like, we get a picture in the Joshua tree. There's going to be a picture up here. These are trees that are prominent in Southern California in the Colorado and Mojave deserts. So Meg and I got to go out there last summer and check out Joshua Tree National Park. And the trees are pretty amazing because they're very tall for desert trees. They can grow to be about 40 feet tall. And it's pretty neat because they're in the middle of the desert facing some of the most extreme conditions known in our world, and yet year after year they thrive. The temperatures in that part of California can range anywhere from 120 degrees down to 15 degrees, and that varies drastically in the course of a day. They also only get about 6 inches of rain. It actually was raining while we were there, and you could hardly have called it rain. It was maybe like a Disney World mist, is what I would say. It's like, we get about 6 inches of rain. We get about 40 here, so to give you some context. But even in these conditions, year after year, it grows, and it produces fruit. It thrives. And the reason that it's able to do that is because it has incredibly deep roots. Its roots go down about 40 feet into the ground. It's only 40 feet tall, so that's really far down. To give you some context, sequoias and redwoods, some of the biggest trees in the world, their roots go down about 5 feet. So this is a really deep root, but what happens when it sinks its roots far, far down into the earth is it finds the source of water that is below the surface, below the dryness that's on the top layers of soil. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. It takes years for the roots to sink that deep. But when they do get there, they thrive. And they can grow and live for hundreds of years. And I think that's a good picture for us of what it looks like to cultivate joy in our lives. It's not like, well, we know we have hope, and so there's joy. We're just going to have joy all the time, right? That's not how it works. It takes the hard work of sinking our roots through the dry, hard surface around us, down deep, deep, deep into the hope that we have in Jesus. But when we do that, it produces this joy that cannot be shaken, no matter what's going on the surface of our lives. So we want to be practical in this series to talk about what does that actually look like. So we're going to run through a few practices that I think can help us cultivate that joy in our lives. And the first thing that I would suggest that we need to do if we're going to cultivate joy in our lives is that we need to create constant reminders that the hope we have of the hope that we have in Jesus. We need to create constant reminders of the hope that we have in Jesus. Because the reality is, it can so easily get swept to the side, right? We've got a million things going on in our lives. We've got deadlines, there's people to see, there's places to go. And inevitably what happens is this hope, we don't chuck it out to the side, but it just gets lost in the shuffle. And so we need these reminders of the truth of God, of this hope that we have in Jesus. So there's a few ideas that I would suggest for how we might practically do this. The first is, I think it's good for us to create memorials, to build memorials. This is a practice that actually dates back to the Old Testament. We're actually going to look at one of the stories from Joshua 4, where they build a memorial to what God has done. And to set the scene a little bit, the people of Israel have just crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. But the Jordan River wasn't really easily passable. It was a pretty big river. And so in order for them to cross, God had stopped the water upstream so that they were able just to walk right through. He'd created this wall. And so they get to the other side, and Joshua, who is leading the people of Israel at this time, he says, we've got to do something to remember what God did here, to remember God's presence with us and his provision for us. So he says, let's go grab some stones from the river, and we're just going to stack them up here on the side so that we can remember. So this is what he says as they are stacking these stones. It says, when your children ask in times to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people a memorial forever. So Joshua says, we're going to create this memorial to remind us of what God did right here, to remind us of his presence with us and his provision for us. And then when we inevitably forget, and if we read any of the Old Testament, we know that Israel forgot a lot, and we can relate to that, right? When we inevitably forget, we're going to see this memorial, and it's going to remind us of what God did here. It's going to remind us of the truth and hope that we have in the Lord. This memorial is going to help us tell the stories of God, both to ourselves and to our children, to those who come after them. And that sharing of stories, telling the stories of God, is so important. It's a discipline that can really cultivate that joy in us. It's why one of the reasons why we have snapshots every week, because we get to hear, here's some ways that we're seeing hope spring through around us. And that orients us around that hope. It cultivates that joy in us. So this is actually something that Meg and I did over winter break. We had this old window, and we took it and we put 12 pictures in it. There's one picture for each month, and I should have gotten a picture to put it up here, but there's one picture for each month. And the rule is we change it out at the end of every month, and we have to pick pictures that help us tell stories of what God did that month. So to give you some examples, May is Brendan being baptized last year. So it's pretty cool. August was the 707 coming back, something that we've been praying and working toward for a long time. September was Maroon Fam winning the Golden Boot, and honestly, I just wanted to mention that we won the Golden Boot. No, I'm just kidding. It was about the Lord, the things that the Lord was doing in our family. But it helps us tell our stories, not only to ourselves, we see it day by day, but also the people who come into our house, they get to see these, and it helps us tell those stories. So this is something we can do, create something like that. It doesn't have to be as elaborate as that. It could honestly just be a stone. In fact, this is something we're going to be doing with our response tonight, that we would just carry around with us, and every time we fill this stone, maybe we would read a certain verse, or we would just ask God to root us in hope, to help us see the world through the lens of hope. Or maybe we would just take a second to remember the stories of the things that the Lord has done in us and through us. A journal is another thing that can serve as a memorial for us. Journals, they help us sort of reflect on the things that God is doing in our lives, and then we can create this practice of every month or every couple of months, we go back and we just read the things that have happened in our lives over that period, and we see how God has moved, right? Memorizing Scripture. I think this can be really helpful, or meditating on Scripture. At its core, when we're memorizing Scripture, what we're doing is really deeply reflecting on these verses, and it's sinking our roots deeper into the soil. So there's going to be some verses up here that I think kind of capture hope. I would encourage you maybe take a picture of that if you want. But maybe this week, pick one of those verses and memorize it. None of them are very long, but I think that would help us sink our roots down into hope. It would cultivate that joy. Or maybe you pick one of those and you set up some times that throughout the day you're going to come back to one of these verses. You're going to say, when I get up and when I lay down, I'm going to read one of these verses. And I'm going to ask God, Lord, root me in this hope. And that's it. Or every time you have a meal, or maybe you set some reminders on your phone. But this work of constantly coming back to the hope that we have in the Lord really cultivates joy in us. The second thing that I want to talk about tonight that really helps us cultivate joy is committing ourselves to the work of prayer. Now, I think usually when we think about prayer, the first thing that comes to our minds is asking God for the things that we need and the things that the people around us need. And that is definitely a good thing to do. Jesus says, do that thing, and so we should do that thing. But that's not the kind of prayer that I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about a kind of a reflective prayer, a conversational prayer. And I think to show you what that looks like, I can talk a little bit about my experience a little bit with this. This practice, if there is any practice that has cultivated joy more in me, it's this one. Because what I do is at least 3 times a week, I try and just go walk around campus and I'll pray. And what I do is, as I think through the areas of my life, all of them, and then I just talk about them. I think about my marriage. I think about what's going on in Maroon Fam. I think about other things we're thinking about at work. I think about people I'm reaching out to. I also think about the things that are disappointing me or frustrating to me or exciting to me. And I just get it out there to the Lord. It's just word vomit, honestly. There's no sort of form to it. There's no fancy words or anything. I'm just kind of getting it out there. But then once I'm kind of finished with a specific area, I'll stop and I'll just say, okay, God, what would it look like for me to view this thing with eyes of hope? And what happens often is that the Lord starts to bring things to my mind of truths, of hope, different ways that I can view this situation. And so to give you an example, one of the things that I was praying about recently is I was just like, God, I'm doing everything I can to reach out to these people, and I don't know what more I can do, and there's just no movement, and I'm frustrated, and I just want to quit. And then I took a second and stopped and was like, all right, Lord, what would you have to speak into this? And these truths start coming into my mind. I think, Christian, the thing that I'm asking for you is obedience. I use your obedience. That's what I want from you. Or something like, my word never goes out and returns void. Or I'm doing things that you can't possibly see. There's work going on in the hearts of these people that you have no idea about. And so keep going. Or maybe there's a different way. Here's an idea for how you could go about this. What this does is it helps us to see the things in our lives with the perspective of hope. It allows hope to color the way that we perceive the world rather than just the things that are going on the surface. So I do this by walking around campus, prayer walking, but there's nothing sort of magical about that. You can do this sitting in your room. You can do this anywhere. For me, walking is just helpful in helping me focus a little bit and also connecting me to the place and the people that I'm trying to love and serve. But you can honestly do this anywhere. And if you have questions or anything like that, I'm happy to answer them. I'm happy to talk a little bit more about that after the service, or you can write it on your info card and we can get together this week. Or you can come do it with me. I have people join in, Michael, Cody, they join in with me sometimes, join in and just, we do this together. So, but I think this can really help us cultivate that joy. Finally, I think we can cultivate our joy by participating in the work of God in redeeming our world. We cultivate joy by participating in the work of God to redeem our world. Look with me at Psalm 1. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree, maybe a Joshua tree, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is being obedient to the things that the Lord has called him to. Last series, Robbie talked a little bit about this vocation that we have been given as the people of God to reflect God to all of creation. That's the calling that's on our lives. Now, this verse is talking about, well, if we do this, then it's going to cultivate joy. There's joy in participating in the work and living as our Creator intended us to live. Now, Jesus promises that life is going to be difficult. We're going to face hard things as we do it, but we're also going to experience joy as we do it. So some questions to kind of help us think through what this might look like in our lives this week, if this is the thing that we want to be focusing on to cultivate joy. How can I reflect God to those around me this week? Who can I serve and how? Who can I talk to about my faith, share my faith with, and what might that look like? What injustice do I see around me or around the world, and how can I enter into that this week? As we live into this vocation, we know we're not going to reflect God perfectly, but as we continually go back to it, we're recognizing that our lives are not based on what's going on the surface, but what God has called us to, this deep well of hope, and it cultivates joy in us. So there's going to be a slide up here with kind of all the practices. Oh, shoot, I didn't make that slide, so there's not going to be a slide. Sorry, John. Made it this morning and didn't make it again. So there won't be that. But we're going to have some time to reflect here in a minute just on the things that, how we might respond to this. But as we sort of close up this evening, I want us to just remember that this hope, it matters for our lives. It matters practically for how we go about our lives day to day. It's not just about the warm fuzzies, but it impacts every aspect of us. In this hope, we find access to real, tangible joy that is unending and unfading. And as we work to sink our roots deep into that hope, we experience real, tangible joy, the joy of the Lord that remains through every season, no matter what we're walking through. And that is good news for us. The pursuit of it is over. It's available to us right now if we'll just go after it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy that you have given us access to. God, we thank you that you've released us from this pursuit of happiness, this endless pursuit of just a fleeting moment of joy, God, that you provide us with this unending supply of joy that we, no matter what we walk through, God, is available to us. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to sink our roots down into that hope so that joy would well up, God, that we would have the supply of joy in every season, God. We ask that you would help us to be diligent and disciplined in practicing some of these things that will sink those roots deeper and deeper through the hard, dry soil and into the well of your hope. I pray that you would help us do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.